Children, we just sang about beasts. Some sheep. They were beasts that ran yesterday. Any of you children know what beasts those were? Does anybody know? Horses. Horses, indeed. We are in the middle of the Triple Crown, if that's of interest to any of you. It starts with the Kentucky Derby, and then the Preakness ran yesterday, and the Belmont Stakes will run in about 3 weeks. There was $155.4 million wagered this year at the Kentucky Derby. A $2 bet on the winner, I think it's Medina Spirit, paid $26.20. Risk $2, get $26.20 back if you picked him to win. Seems the American society actually agrees with that famous quote from the 1987 movie Wall Street, where Michael Douglas's character says, "Greed is good." He goes on to quite a speech in the middle of that movie about greed and how it works. And the statistics seem to bear him out. Gambling in the United States is a $260 billion industry. That's a lot of money. And Pennsylvania is one of the fastest growing markets. According to Business Wire, Pennsylvania is the fourth and biggest state to legalize and regulate online gambling. The new law allows for online casinos, online poker, sports betting, and more. This joins casino gambling, including slots and casino table games such as roulette and blackjack, poker, sports and horse race betting, and fantasy betting. Total gross gaming revenue of Pennsylvania casinos in 2017, which is the most recent statistic I saw, was $3.2 billion, the second highest after Nevada. Our neighbors are gamblers. Maybe you are too. And gambling, especially online, has exploded after 2018 when the Supreme Court of the United States overturned the law against sports betting. And I read this: in one swoop, the NFL, the NBA, and other leagues that long had viewed gambling as sinful and corrupt embraced the new financial possibilities. Less concerned about game fixing and inside information sharing amid their greedy, insidious money grabs. In the all-time hypocritical stink bomb, Major League Baseball is all in on gambling, even as Pete Rose remains banned for life. The NFL, which once routinely suspended players, has a partnership with FanDuel and a stadium and future in Las Vegas. In October 2020, Americans legally bet an estimated $3 billion on sports for the first time in a single month. $3 billion in a single month, according to the American Gaming Association. A report by IBIS World in 2018 roughly estimated that fully legal sports betting in the U.S. would be worth an annual $55 billion. And in the same year, the American Gaming Association pegged the illegal gambling market in the U.S. at $150 billion. Wow, that's a lot of money. In 2018, Americans lost about $118 billion, or $360 per person. I don't know what you can do with $360 multiplied by the number of people in your household. And maybe you don't bet, maybe you don't gamble, which means somebody somewhere lost more than that. In fact, there's some who lost a lot more than that. Why? Why is gambling such a big deal? What's the allure? Well, it's easy money. Seems easier to win than to work. It is not so subtle appeal to greed. And this week, while I was preparing this sermon, across my social media feed came an ad for the Pennsylvania Lottery, a phone app to allow you to more easily play the lottery. And then I saw one that picks up on Monopoly. This ad came across that said, "Time to play for real money." Looks like, oh, this will be fun. I like Monopoly. That's the draw. I remember Monopoly. Used to win all kinds of money in Monopoly. Well, other players would go bankrupt in Monopoly. By the way, that's you. The house wins. But it seems easier to win than it is to work. And this is the attraction of gambling and raffles and lotteries. And these are things that we as a church say Christians should avoid. You may not know that this statement exists, but if you're a member of this congregation, you've actually affirmed this. In chapter 5 of our confession and testimony, it's the chapter of providence, we have this statement. Gambling is a sin against God, because it denies his providential care and increases dependence on the erroneous notion of luck or chance. It involves and encourages greed and the desire to get something for nothing at the expense of others. Its satanic character is demonstrated in the way it obsesses individuals. Some examples of unwarranted gambling that Christians should avoid are lotteries, bingo for gain, wagerings, raffles, and bets. Many of the same objections may be brought against sweepstakes, door prizes, drawings, and other similar practices. The church should testify against the dependence of public agencies on revenues derived from gambling sources. You might say, why do we have such a statement? Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 will tell us why we have a statement like this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. The Spirit of God, through the apostle, writes this: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." The Spirit of God does not think that greed is good. Warns against it. Throughout the scriptures, there are warnings after warnings after warnings about the love of money. It leads to temptation, snares, senseless and harmful desires which lead to ruin and destruction. If your Bible is right there, turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. By the way, we sang in Psalm 49, listen to a proverb. Psalm 49 is a very proverbial kind of psalm. It fits with the Proverbs. At the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, Solomon has some sound advice for all of us. It's directed to his son, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garlands, and so forth. Notice verse 10. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. Wow. It takes away the life of its possessor. The one who gives himself to greed will lose his life. And at the end of Proverbs, in 28:20, Solomon writes, whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. This pursuit of wealth, this love of money, chasing money is an empty pursuit. Proverbs 23, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It's an empty pursuit, and yet how many people pursue it? That's the allure of the lottery. Get more. It's easier than working. Yet the problem is not in the money or the wealth itself, but in the attitude towards it. Notice what Paul writes. It is the love of money. It's the craving for more. It's the desire for stuff. Greed is inordinate, selfish desire. It's an excessive desire to acquire. I want more. It's an appetite for more, a desire to obtain beyond what's needed. It simply wants to possess. And I don't know if you've ever fallen into the trap of collectibles. What's the lure of collectible? There's always one more to collect. You got to have a complete set. And then once you've got that complete set, now we'll come out with another set. The U.S. Mint does this all of the time. Maybe some of you still have Beanie Babies in a black trash bag somewhere in your basement. I don't know. Collectible plates, all kinds of things. Gotta have more. Gotta have more. Gotta have more. And then since I don't have space to put more, I'll go rent a self-storage unit. Because I can't fit all my stuff in my house. Greed manifests as a desire for material wealth to the exclusion or the detriment of our spiritual lives. Greed prizes the present world above all, not because it's a good gift of the Creator, but because it is perceived to be an end in itself. We can receive all kinds of things as a gift from God. In fact, Paul goes on to tell Timothy that at the end of the chapter. But the warning here is that don't fall into the trap of wanting to get wealthy. wanting to be rich. Jesus asked elsewhere, what will it profit you if you gain the world and lose your soul? What will you trade? And by the way, this can extend to other things too beyond wealth. It may be your time. Are you greedy for your time? Are you stingy with your time? I want it for me. I don't want to share it with you. I certainly don't want to share it with the person that's going to consume a lot of it. And maybe you already just thought of somebody that at your workplace or your neighborhood that if you realize if I get into a conversation, I am not going to be able to extricate myself out of that conversation. It's a scarcity mindset. But we serve a God of abundance who has promised us all good things for eternity. Do you see the problem? Greed or covetousness is actually nothing more than idolatry. Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, greed sets up a competing value system. It's a false god. And it disqualifies us when we indulge it. There's an allusion here in Ephesians to Achan. And I don't know if you all recognize that name, but the story of Achan is told back in Joshua chapter 7. Israel has been promised the entire land of Canaan. You will get a possession. But God tells Israel, Jericho is mine. It's the first city you're going to capture, and it belongs to me. Achan can't wait. And so he trades his life and the life of his household and his future for a cloak, 80 ounces of silver coins, and a 20-ounce gold bar. He doesn't gain the world. He gains a cloak, some silver and some gold, and he trades his life. He sold it pretty cheaply. But he lost his inheritance. Later, Ahab the king will look at his neighbor's vineyard. He says, I want the vineyard. And Naboth the owner says, you can't have it. This is my inheritance. And through some shenanigans and false witness and false testimony, Naboth is murdered. And Ahab goes down to take possession and he meets the prophet Elijah. And Elijah tells him, your life is forfeit. Where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick up yours too, because you sold yourself to do evil. Ahab trades his life for a vineyard. We've already read about Ananias and Sapphira. They trade their lives for reputation. They want to appear to be generous while not actually being generous. Now, I will say this. Ananias and Sapphira are on the same page. If you're married, you should be on the same page financially. But if one of you actually suggests this kind of scheme, the other one should say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to lie to the church. We're not going to lie to the Spirit of God. We're not going to lie to the IRS. That's not a good idea. Judas trades his life for 30 pieces of silver. This is the danger of greed. Jesus tells us you can't serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And I really do think that for 2,000 years, people have been trying to disprove him. And I think too often we think, yeah, we can. He says, no, we can't. To all of these desired more, and they found themselves plunged into ruin and destruction. Be very aware. Be warned. Greed sets up a competing set of values as if our life actually consists in how much we possess. Greed wants you to think that your net worth is the most important thing. And so greed drives us to acquire more, as if just a little more will make us truly happy. Or just a little more will guarantee my security. Or as if just a little more will provide comfort or earn that approval that I so crave for. But here's the thing. It's never enough. It's never enough. The God of money continues to raise the bar. That's what every idol does. You think you've achieved it, and then it raises the bar. Think about athletes. You win the championship. Well, guess what? Season starts over again next year. The bar gets raised. Ah, but can you repeat? Yes, we can. Aha, but can you three-peat? The bar keeps getting raised. Happens all of the time with idols. And though you may sacrifice your family and your health and your friendships and your integrity to appease this God, it will never be satisfied. Don't even try. Commit now not to fall into this trap. It's a snare. That's what Paul says. It's a snare. The love of money is a snare. No amount of wealth will truly guarantee your security. We sang that in Psalm 49. You can't buy your redemption. Market volatility will tell you that. How do you get $2 million in the stock market? Well, start with three. You're going to lose it. You could lose it to theft. No amount of money will guarantee your security. No amount of money, by the way, will buy you happiness. And that's the really sad side to Jeff Bezos and Mackenzie Scott's marriage. That's the really sad side to Bill and Melinda Gates. They couldn't buy happiness. The wealthiest of the wealthy. I grieve that. In the parable of the sower sows the word of God. And there's some seed that falls among the thorns and the weeds, and it gets choked out and does not become fruitful. And Jesus says, it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things that chokes out the word. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening in my life? We read the scriptures daily, hopefully, as individuals and as households. We hear it preached. We go to Bible studies. Is it bearing fruit? Or is the love of money choking it out, strangling it? God wants us to bear much fruit. And the world is trying to stop it. Because the God of money doesn't want you bearing any fruit. So be on guard against every form of greed. Luke 12, some guy wants Jesus to settle an inheritance dispute. And Jesus says this, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He goes on to tell a very famous parable about a rich fool. But his point is, your life is not bound up in your stuff. But if our hearts are left in this regard, they're not constrained from greed, greed will destroy you. It will destroy me. It will destroy us. So you got to put it to death. We have to put off greed. But we won't do that merely by avoiding bets and lotteries and gambling. We won't merely do it by shopping less or discontinuing our upgrading and upscaling. We need a change of heart. And it's in here where the battle is fought. It's in here where the battle is either won or lost. Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus says this, "You can't be my follower unless you renounce everything you have." I don't know if you knew that was the cost of discipleship. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Notice he says, it's not may not be, cannot be. You can't serve God and money. God and stuff. And you think, oh, that's radical stuff. That's what he says in Luke 14. And then in Luke 18, he takes that general statement and he applies it to one guy who comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the law." He says, "I've done all that." And I don't think he's a faithful Jew. "I've done that. What do I lack? And Jesus says, "One thing you lack." You tell me, what's he tell him to do? "Sell everything you have. Give the proceeds to the poor and come follow me." And this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. We're told that his face fell and he walked away because he had a lot of wealth. He wouldn't trade his wealth for what Jesus offered, the eternal kingdom. I would love to know the rest of that story. I hope that has gnawed at him and that he got it right. But I don't know. Scripture don't tell us. This might be what you need to do. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe some of you are so tightly hanging on to stuff that he's calling you right now to say, you need to get rid of it. Sell it all. Give it away. I don't know. Providing for your household, of course, is proper biblical stewardship. We're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But to focus exclusively on one's family reveals an inappropriate materialism. This is for us. We're going to need this. I might need this, so I can't give it away. We must repent of and renounce every form of greed. We have to mortify our greed. Don't excuse it. Don't tolerate it. Don't justify it. Don't cherish it. Don't nourish it. Don't sit around thinking, wow, what would I do if I won the Mega Millions jackpot? What would I do with $50 million? Don't do that. Nourishes greed. So we overcome greed by giving the first of our income to the Lord. That's the place to begin. Tithing. At minimum, 10%. Give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. And because it's at the first, that is an act of faith. See, greed is based on fear. Will I run out? Do I have enough? I'll need more because I might not have enough. Faith says, the Lord will provide, I can be generous. I'll give away the first 10%, believing and trusting God to provide the balance of what I need. So give some away, the first 10%. Don't compare. What do they have? Not only does that fuel envy, it undermines my own contentment. Be intentional with your money, your finances, your time. Show hospitality. My house is your house. My stuff is your stuff. If you need it, it's available. Give to the poor. John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Meet need. We should talk more. We should open our books to one another. By way of transparency, if you want to know what we do with our money, just ask. We'll tell you. I think we should stir up one another to love and good deeds, to increase our generosity. But even doing all that won't necessarily free us from greed. We have to really understand that Jesus chose poverty so that we in him might become rich. This is Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When we love the giver more than the gift, but in the power of the Spirit we renounce all that we have by faith, then greed will be broken. And instead of fear, we will live by faith, seeing what possessions he's given to us and what resources he's given to us are available to be used and invested for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom. Jesus says, don't store up wealth here on earth. Store it in heaven. So goods are to do good. So we should talk. What does that look like? We should strategize. We should do our giving together. Where can we do good? Because we should and we can defeat the sin of greed. When indwelt by the power of the Spirit, we see greed as an idol. And that the love of money leads to destruction. When we're free of greed, when we realize that from it, Jesus came, lived and died, suffered, was buried and rose again, so that we might gain all things. He's promised us all things. See, material greed is too short-sighted. You will not care about your net worth 5 seconds after you take your last breath. So why not live that way now? Why wait? Jesus promises us an eternal abundance. Come to Him. Embrace Him and receive everything. Lord God, we confess our greed. We confess our fear that has fueled our greed. When we have thought, oh, I need just a little more, forgive us. You taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us today the bread we need for the next year. But we tend to live that way. Oh, forgive us. Some of us have been hesitant to share, thinking, well, if we share, we won't have enough. We've looked at the gift instead of to you. We've been too short-sighted. Forgive us. And Lord, we give to you all that we have. You said, unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. We want to be your disciple. So, by faith, and with a little nervousness perhaps, we say, Lord, it's yours. Do with our stuff as you will. Our house is yours, our cars are yours, our savings are yours, our clothing is yours, the food in our pantry is yours, that last donut is yours, that thing we so like is yours. Use it that your kingdom might come and your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And you, Jesus, will get the glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.